If you've got your Bibles, John 16 is where we are today. And you know, we've been in this series called Greater. Essentially, we've been walking through the book of John, chapters 12 through 17. And I've explained this to you, but, this is really, you know, Jesus came in chapter 12, 11 and 12. It's on Palm Sunday. He comes in on the donkey. They're saying, they're shouting, Hosanna. He's coming into Jerusalem. And this whole 12 through 17 is right before 18, where he's crucified, 18, 19, where he's crucified. This whole 5-6 chapters are, in the last week of his life. And so he has gathered his disciples together. They've gone into this upper room, and he's really kind of downloading to them some of the probably most important messages, kind of his last testaments to his disciples. And we've seen that. We've seen him wash their feet, right? We saw that he was telling them it's greater to serve than to be served. We saw him give them promises, and we've seen that his promises are greater than our problems. We've seen last week, we saw that he produces fruit in us. When we walk in relationship with him, seeing that relationship is greater than religion, you know, following a bunch of rules, that being with Jesus is better than religion. And so we've seen those things, and we get to chapter 16, and Jesus is going to begin to teach them about the Holy Spirit. He's telling his disciples, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to die, I'm going to leave. And the disciples are still kind of fuzzy on that, but he's saying, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send to you a helper. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and that's best for you. He's telling his disciples, that's the best thing for you. And our bottom line for today, I just stole it. We stole it from a pastor, J.D. Greer, who said it probably better than we could say it. But in one of his books, he said, the Holy Spirit inside us is greater than Jesus beside us. The Holy Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. Now, think about that for a minute, because a lot of times if you ask someone, hey, if you had a time machine, you could go back in time, where would you go? A lot of believers would say, I want to go see Jesus. Now, we may differ on what we want to see. Some people might want to see him walking on water or feeding 5,000, or maybe those mysterious childhood years, like, you know, did he punch the neighborhood boys? Like, those kinds of things. Like, it wouldn't be sin if he did, so I don't know. Or would we want to see his crucifixion? Like, what would we want to see in that? But what Jesus is telling his disciples is, while that would be very impactful to be in the presence of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit in us can do greater things than us just being in the presence with Jesus standing here teaching us things. He has given us inside of us to dwell God the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk through that. Now, I got to dissect just a little bit this idea of the Trinity. In the Bible, we got this concept called the Trinity. Essentially, it's God is one God, but he's three distinct persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would accuse us of being polytheistic or worshiping many gods, but we're not. We are monotheistic. Worship one God. There's one God in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of them fully God. Jesus, God the Son, is fully God. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is fully God, and of course, God the Father is fully God. And so we worship one God, three distinct persons. Now, we're not going to fully understand that, because some of you are like, how does three equal one? I don't get it. Welcome to the club. It's just, we see this work out in Scripture. We see how, even from the beginning, when God says, let us make man in our image, he's talking about the Trinity there. Or even before the formation of man, you had the earth that was without form or void, and void of all things, and the Holy Spirit hovering over it, and God creating through speaking the word being Jesus. And so you have the Trinity from the very beginning of the Bible, but even before that, they have no beginning, so they've always been, but you see it throughout the Scripture. And so we hold to this idea. We worship one God in three distinct persons. And today specifically, I want to deal with what Jesus is going to deal with in what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. You know, there's you know, differing opinions, and, you know, if you go to different churches, you're going to experience different things. And, you know, if you go to a typical Baptist church, you know, it's going to look like a bunch of introverts on Valium, and they're not going to touch the Holy Spirit, right? Let's talk about Jesus, 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 Jesus. Let's not go there, right? And then, or the opposite of that is you go to a Pentecostal church, and they're going to be doing the Jewish jig. They're going to be doing the holy helicopter. They're going to be lapping the pews and swan diving into the baptistry, and you're gonna think everybody's just drunk, right? And so so there's obviously there's a lot of confusion about what is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, and thankfully John 16, I think Jesus brings some clarity to confusion. I think he's going to tell us what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our life and what we're to do about it. Now, remember again, he's teaching these things to the disciples, but they're kind of foggy on what they're understanding and what they're kind of putting the pieces together. They're still trying to make Jesus this political hero. And so he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of like, you know, if your wife talks to you, like if Jen talks to me during a UT game, like I hear her, but I don't hear her, you know. This is what the disciples are doing here. They're kind of hearing, but they're not really hearing. They're not really understanding. And so he's going to begin teaching them over and over and over what the Holy Spirit, why it's good that he's leaving, because they're having a hard time coming to grasp with Jesus being gone. And so he's saying, I'm leaving. I'm sending you, Holy Spirit. So this is where he begins to teach him. So let's look first. We're going to go 7 through 15 today, but I want to start with just verse 7 to begin with. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So the first role of the Holy Spirit is presence. He's with us. Jesus, you know, if you backed up to verse 1 through 3 of chapter 16, he's basically telling his disciples, because of me, because you're following me, because you'll speak the truth in my name, you are going to experience great persecution. You're going to be kicked out of synagogues, which that's a big deal in that time. You know, we compare it to getting kicked out of the church here, but if I kick you out of this church, you're just going to go down the road to another church, right? It doesn't really impact you that much. But in that culture, to be kicked out of the synagogue was in essence to be kicked out of the society. They wouldn't trade with you. They wouldn't they wouldn't work with you. They wouldn't talk to you. So your whole community would shun you essentially. So they're going to be kicked out of synagogues. They're going to be persecuted. And then Jesus even says, "Man, you will be killed for my name. You'll be killed for the gospel." Now, obviously this dispels a lot of myths about Christianity. There's some undergirding views within Christianity that if you come to Christ and you follow Jesus, your best life is now, and that's the opposite of the Bible. The Bible says that you will go through, because it still says of us, they will hate you because of Jesus. They will hate us. The world will hate us because of Jesus. And you think about, you follow Christ, you are against Satan and all his demons. So you're against spiritual darkness. You're against the world because it's going, you're swimming upstream against the world. And so all of these things play into the fact that no, our life is not going to be cupcakes and rainbows as believers. Matter of fact, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. We're going to experience persecution. We're going to experience hate. We're going to experience things because we follow Jesus. Life is going to come at us. The enemy is going to come at us. And the hope that Jesus gives to his disciples, he says, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be kicked out of synagogue. You're going to be killed for my name. But I will be with you. I will send to you the Holy Spirit, and you will not be alone. You will not be alone. And that's the hope for us too. Yeah, you're going to go through hard stuff. Yeah, the enemy is going to come and attack your marriage. He's going to attack your kids. He's going to attack your finances. He's going to bring persecution from your neighbors or coworkers. Or he's going to make it hard for you to stand on truth against the culture running from truth. But he says to us, I will be with you. I will send the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And then look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Here's what happens. When you come to Christ, when you get saved, it's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God literally sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. To live in us. So you come to Christ, you bow your knee to Christ. I can't get to heaven on my own. I trust the work of the gospel of Jesus. He saves us, brings our dead heart to life, and puts inside of us his very presence. He puts inside of us the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, moving in us, making us more like Jesus, sanctifying us in his word and in his truth. He comes and he resides in us. And this is a beautiful thing about Christianity. You look at all the other religions, like in my recent trip to Israel, you look at the Dome of the Rock, right? In Jerusalem, it's a mosque that we can't go in because that you can't walk in there because that's a holy place. It's to be revered because that's where people meet with God. Or you look at the Jews that are at the Wailing Wall that are praying to what used to be the wall of the temple. And they're praying to God because they think that the Ark of the Covenant might be behind this wall. The very presence of God still might be in the Ark of the Covenant. So they're praying to a place. And Jesus is saying, no. I'm no longer to be found in walls. I'm moving into hearts. My temple is no longer brick and mortar. My temple is flesh and bones. So he moves in us. He resides in us. And that's why no matter what God calls you to, he will be with you because he's in you. No matter what difficult decision you have to make in order to stand with God on the gospel and the truth, he will be with you. And you can't get away. This is both encouraging and should bring some conviction because no matter the highest heights that you get to, he is there. Or the lowest depths that you get to, he is there. He's in you. So whatever we walk through, believer, no matter what the days ahead hold for those who believe in Jesus, he will be with us. And should it so turn that our culture completely ousts us from normal living and begins to persecute us as they have done in years gone by, he will be with us. He will be in us. He will always be with us. And I think this is encouraging too whenever, you know, life hits, man, when you're going through troubles or struggles or difficulties. He is with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's with you. He's with you. So first role of the Holy Spirit is presence. The second role of the Holy Spirit is conviction. Let me read to you verses 8 through 11. And when he comes, the helper, Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, when it comes to sin, oftentimes we can kind of get caught up in this idea of, okay, he's going to convict us of lying, of lust, of anger. He's going to convict us of sins, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying he's going to convict the world of sin, meaning not just the behaviors that we do, but the heart that we have. Right, and this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is coming to convict of sin, not just sins, but sin. Meaning, he wants to get to the root. Right, you know, the sins that we commit are just symptoms of a disease. The disease that we have is a spiritually dead heart. We're born into this world spiritually dead. And until the Holy Spirit comes in and opens our eyes to the reality of our problem, we never come alive. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts our opens our eyes to the reality of sin and the reality of who he is, that's when we can understand, hey, I am far worse than I thought I was. My issue is not just a couple of moralistic things that I need to clean up. My issue is deeper than that. My issue is death. My heart is dead in my sins and trespasses, as the scripture says. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, the sin of unbelief, the unpardonable sin. So it says, you can't come to heaven with your heart still dead. It has to be brought to life. It has to be made alive. You know, and this is the thing about Christians. Like, we didn't become Christians because we figured it out. We didn't become Christians because we were intellectually higher than someone who's not a Christian. We didn't come to become Christians because we were just set up in a good scenario. That's not why we became Christians. We became Christians because the Holy Spirit came into our lives and opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. We were blind, and now we see. We were dead, but now we are alive. Not in our own works, not in our own power, not in our own morality, but because of the goodness of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to make us alive in Christ. To apply the work of Jesus on the cross to dead hearts to bring them to life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings dead hearts to life. And unless the Holy Spirit has convicted you, you will have never known Jesus. I think this is the difference between, you know, one of the highest things that we have to preach at in the church today is against cultural Christianity, because, I mean, I think we're, you know, it's our culture, churches everywhere are full of people who think they are saved that are in fact not saved. And I've seen a lot of false conversions. And typically when what is consistent in a false conversion is that there will be great worldly sorrow over sins, but no brokenness over sin. You see what I'm saying? There will be worldly sorrow over the things that they commit. Oh, I got to stop looking at porn, or I got to stop lying, or I got to be a better person, or I got to try to be nicer to my family, or I got to try to be a better man, husband, father. I got to do this. That's a worldly sorrow that doesn't lead to true conversion. But a true conversion is one who says, it's bigger than I do this bad and this bad and this bad and this bad. The truth is, I am bad. In my entirety, I'm dead. I'm a rebel against God. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to that truth, and he regenerates our hearts and brings our spiritually dead hearts to life. And we finally see that we're far worse than we ever thought we were, and Jesus is far greater than we ever thought he was. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction of sin to the world, convicts us of our unbelief, breaks us out of religion, of trying to figure out morals, and makes us depend upon the cross to change us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the power that he brings. But Jesus also says that the Spirit convicts concerning righteousness and judgment. Now, there's two different aspects of this. The first, I think, is the context to the world, those who don't believe, that Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to bring a judgment and bring conviction about righteousness. So basically, showing off Jesus and how righteous he is in the world looks upon Jesus and says, wow, if that's the standard, I can't get there. I can't get there. So he brings this judgment of righteousness. Now, I want to do a little demonstration. Let me get some. Drew, will you come up here? Dara, will you come up here? Zeke, come up here. I got a little illustration I want to. All right, come on up here. Y'all say hi to him. Drew, you're an Alabama fan, right?
Yeah, all right. I guarantee you his DVR is going right now.
Yeah, it is.
He's taping the game. Right
yes. Now. Since you're an Alabama fan, you'll work well as Hitler. Come over here. right here. Y'all say hi to Hitler. You're a better Jesus, so you come over here. even though Zeke's got the hair for it. All right. And Zeke is the Apostle Paul. You stand right here, Apostle Paul. Zeke, thank you. All right. Now, I picked Hitler because Hitler in our context is probably the worst person that we could come up with, right? We could go Nero or other people, but Hitler is contextually relevant. So here you have Hitler, Jesus. Now the line in our thinking of righteousness is like, here's the worst you can get, here's the best you can get, right? Going to Jesus. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. Oftentimes, people would put the Apostle Paul where? This way? Thank you, Paul. The Apostle Paul, we think, man, he's done a lot. He's written two-thirds of the New Testament, right? He walked closely with Jesus. A lot of our theology comes from what he wrote in Romans, the whole book, but really 1 through 11. Like, he's done a great work. He's followed after God. God saved him miraculously. He's done a great work. But the reality is, that's not where Paul would put even himself. You know, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the greatest sinner. So in reality, Paul would put himself, and I would tend to agree with Paul, this close to Hitler. Now here's what we do, right? Because some of us are like, no, I don't know. Here's the reality. What we tend to do is we tend to judge ourselves off of the people around us, right? So we say, well, man, I'm better than Hitler. So, man, you know, I think I've done enough for God to have favor on me, to be pleased with me. I'm not him, or I'm not even the people around me. I'm better than the people around me. So surely God will let me into heaven. Surely God will be pleased with me, right? And so we start kind of judging ourselves, not off of the righteousness of Jesus, but we judge ourselves based on culture of the people around us. And we say, well, I'm more loving than that person. I'm more compassionate than that person. I've got my life more together than that person. And so I'm kind of in this position where God has to show favor to me, right? But the reality is that for all of us, including, and if we were going to put ourselves somewhere, I'd probably put ourselves right in here. But the reality is that the gap that goes between Hitler and the Apostle Paul is tiny compared to the gap between the Apostle Paul and Jesus. The amount of righteousness in their own sake between Hitler and the Apostle Paul is very small compared to the righteousness of Jesus. So when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world of the righteousness of Jesus, it's so that the world will look at Jesus and say, there's no way I can get there. There's no way. There's no way I can be that righteous. You know, the scripture says in order for you to go to heaven, you have to be perfect as Jesus is perfect. How in the world does that happen? It can't. Not in our own power. We can't get there in our own effort. We can't work harder, be better. If anybody could, it would have been Paul. And we can't do that. We can't get there in our own power. What we need, and this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he convicts us of the righteousness of Jesus. That when we get saved, we say, that is a righteousness I can't attain on my own. And basically, when you get saved, you voice the words, or you think the words, or you say the words, or you believe the truth. I can't get to heaven by myself. I can't do it. I'm helpless. I can't. But praise be to God that he made a way, that Jesus went to the cross and took my sin upon himself, killing my sin and giving unto me the righteousness of Jesus, so that when I stand before God, I don't stand there in my own righteousness. I stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, as perfect as he is. And that's how we're allowed entrance into heaven. But this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit, that he brings. And I know we have so dumbed down Jesus in our culture, but the Holy Spirit continues to bring a view of righteousness of Jesus to the world that says, you can't get there in your own power. You can't do it. It's impossible. You have to die and let Jesus cover you and raise you up to life. You can't get there in your own power. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's convicting us of how righteous Jesus is. Thank you, guys. Y'all give them a hand. Thank you, Hitler. So he convicts in righteousness and judgment. So that's for really for the, yes, for all people, unbeliever. We were all unbelievers at one point, but it also works out for the believer as well. Because here's the thing about a lot of believers. A lot of believers think that the gospel, everything I just preached, that the good news is that we can't get to heaven on our own. God made a way for us to get to heaven on our own. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might have life and righteousness of Christ. So we have our sin placed upon the cross if we believe, and we get the righteousness of Jesus. That's a great trade. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so what happens for a lot of believers is we believe that gospel is sufficient to save us, but not sufficient to sanctify us, meaning continue to make us like Jesus in our life. So what happens is one of two things. One, a believer was come to Christ, believe the gospel, and then trust all in their works for their own, to try to keep their salvation. Right? So they'll work hard and do good. And what happens, what results in that is this legalism that says, well, I'm doing better at keeping my salvation than all of you, so I'm better than all of you. You understand? And so you either it results in a legalism, or what'll happen is we believe the gospel, and the believer will say, man, I've got these failures. I keep failing. I keep messing up. I keep falling. And I keep having these struggles. I can't get over these things. And what will fill this believer is just guilt and shame. And they can't even walk in the truth of Romans 8:1 that says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer is it begins to convict and bring conviction to bring them back to Jesus. Whether they're the legalist, going to bring them back to Jesus, or whether they're full of guilt and shame and condemnation, to bring them back to Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit does in convicting of righteousness, it doesn't mean that it's going to make us, it doesn't mean that we do the right things. It means that he's going to continue to convince us of our right standing before God. Here's how it works out. Like, I've got three kids. All right, and let's say I take one of my kids, and over and over and over and over, I tell that one kid, I said, you are a bad kid. You're not good. You're probably going to amount to nothing. You're not a good kid. You're not good. And let's say I take the other kid, and I say, you are a good kid. You made me so proud. You're awesome. You're so good at this. You're talented. You're good looking. You're a good kid. What's probably going to happen in those kids' lives? They're going to grow up to live what they've been told they are. Right? So the kid that I've told is bad as their whole life is going to be the one that just lives that out. The one who I've told is good their whole life, they're going to live that out. This is the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does for the believer. The Holy Spirit continues to bring conviction to the life of the believer to tell you who you are. To tell you who you are. To tell you whose you are. To tell you your identity in Jesus. Because, you know, as life goes on, man, we continue to battle the flesh and struggle with our worth and all these kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit comes and brings conviction and says, that's not who you are. Come, this is who you are. This is your stead. This is righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ. This is who you are. The Holy Spirit comes and brings truth to the believer that's riddled with guilt and shame and condemnation. Truth like, you are a child of God, son of God. Daughter of the King, you are a co-heir with Christ. You are no longer dead, but you're made alive. You are His and He is yours. Righteousness, your righteousness is as righteous as Christ. And God is not happy with some future version of you. He's happy with you right now because of the blood of Jesus. What does that do for the believer? Man, you walk in that victory. You walk in that. You live in that. And yes, the enemy is going to come, and he brings condemnation. He brings accusation. That's what he does to us. But you're able to stand on the truth of the scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to you and say, no, 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 that's not who I am. I'm his. He has overcome the world. He's overcome my sin. I'm not fighting sin as a victim. I'm fighting sin, and that sin is a defeated foe. It's already been nailed to the cross. I've been forgiven for past, present, and future sins. It stands defeated, and I can walk in victory over it. This is the beauty of what the Holy Spirit does for the believers. It just convicts us towards our righteousness in Christ. And then the last role of the Holy Spirit. So presence, conviction. The Holy Spirit's last role that I want to talk about today, this isn't exhaustive by any means, but the third role I want to talk about is that the Holy Spirit is sent to guide and to glorify. Let's read 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying to them, man, I've taught you so much. I've still got so much more to teach you, but you're not ready to receive it. But it's okay, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. He will guide you. He will teach you things. I will say things to him, and he will teach them to you. And so Jesus is saying, it's better that I go. You know, we just, again, using Israel as an example. When you're in Israel, you go on a tour, and you have a tour guide. Our tour guide was named Doran. He was awesome. I mean, super knowledgeable about Israeli history. He's shouting out facts about the Golan Heights, about the Six-Day War. He's going, all these biblical references, he's pointing to different mountains and valleys where things have happened, or this particular story's happened. And not only that, but he also knows the best times to hit spots. So he's like, let's not go to that early. We'll go a couple hours later. There'll be no line. And he was right. So we're hitting all these things because we have a guide. Could you imagine doing that tour without a guide? You just go to Israel, you're on a bus, well, there's a mountain, sure something happened there, but it was cool. Yeah, you're just trying to figure things out. You know, having a guide is huge when you're on something like that. But also, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a guide to help you understand the things I'm going to teach you. Namely, for us, the Bible. You know, we need the Bible as a drowning man needs air. And if you have grown frustrated at the Bible and quit, or you just said, I don't understand this, I don't get it, here's what you need to understand. You're not going to. Not without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guide to help us understand the Bible. Check out how awesome this is. I told you already that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, right? So there's Holy Spirit in us. And this Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. So this is the beauty when we sit down to read the scripture, that we pray, Holy Spirit, illuminate to us the revelation that you've given to us in the world. And so the Holy Spirit in us works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit inspired word to make us like Jesus. That's the beauty of it. And so the Holy Spirit guides us in the scriptures. So every time you sit down in the scriptures, you need to first, every time I sit down to read the Bible, I first pray, Holy Spirit, God, open my eyes. Without you moving, it'll just be words on a page. Without you opening my eyes, my flesh will take over. My stubbornness will take over. Like, and I need you to illuminate things to me and guide me. Those of you who've been believers for a long period of time, you've seen this happen in the Bible. Like you've seen, like you've read one particular passage of scripture, right? Maybe you read it years ago, and you maybe recently read it again, and you're like, I never saw that before. How is that the case? Well, the case is it's the living word. The Holy Spirit is guiding you to what you need in that particular moment that he wasn't ready to tell you 10 years ago. And so this is why the word never can be exhausted. That's why we spend all our lives pouring out in this, because it's a living word, and the Holy Spirit guides us to continue to make us more like Jesus through his word. And so the Holy Spirit guides us. And then I talked about this last week, but I talked about how when we are being guided by the word, by the Holy Spirit to the word, it produces in us fruit that brings glory to God. So the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing us to things in his scripture that are going to make us produce more fruit to give God more glory. I said this in last week's message, but we're not producing fruit to prove to God that we're his disciples. We produce fruit to prove to the world that God is alive. And so in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in us, we are conformed to the image of Christ, therefore producing fruit with our lives through our good works, and the world looks on and gives glory to God. This is what he does. The Holy Spirit guides us through his word. He and leads us to glorify God. That's what he leads us to do. Now, really there are two kind of people in the room today. There are those with the Holy Spirit and those without. There's no in between. You either have the Holy Spirit indwelling you or you don't. And this is some of the confusion of different teachings of the Holy Spirit. Like there's some kind of higher rank, and that's not the case. Biblically speaking, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So you either have the Holy Spirit in you or you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. And that the difference is, are you converted? Are you a Christian? Have you come by faith and trust unto Christ and said, I can't get to heaven on my own. I need you. I need the work of the cross. I submit to you as Savior and Lord. Now, if you have done that in this room, if you are a believer, and maybe you're a believer in here, but you haven't been trusting the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You haven't been submitting to him. Maybe the word has become stale to you. And you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to come and guide you to the truths of the word and conform you into the image of his son, of the son. Or maybe you're in here and you're just not seeing the fruit in your life. You're not seeing, you believe yourself to be a believer, but you're not producing fruit. You're not giving glory unto God. Or maybe you're in here, and like I said before, like you need the Holy Spirit to come and bring conviction to remind you of the righteousness that you have in Christ, because you're either swaying towards legalism or guilt and shame. Whatever it is, you need to ask, and I'm going to read a verse to you in a minute, but ask God to give you the Holy Spirit to bring you, to guide you, to convict you, to have his way in you. This is what marks the believer, the one that says, God, have your way in me. You are Savior and Lord, meaning boss, chief, in charge of me. So I bow down and say, whatever you want in me, have your way in me. Or maybe you're in here and you don't have the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, come to Christ today. The scripture says that today is the day for salvation. You need to be saved. It is the greatest and most important decision that you will ever make. You admit that you the Holy Spirit brings conviction that you have sin, not just sin, that you're dead spiritually. And you believe that the Holy Spirit can apply the work of Jesus on the cross to your heart and bring your dead heart to life. You submit yourself to that. You believe that. You attest to that. Today's the day for you to be saved. It's not a game. This is not a game. This is not a hobby that we do. There are better hobbies. We are here because we were dead, now we're alive. We were blind, but now we see. We are here to follow after Jesus. He has saved us. And then he's making us, the Holy Spirit is continuing to make us to be more like Jesus. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to read to you Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Just says this. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Listen to this. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Church, there's a whole sermon here, but I don't have time. But you see, how good is God to give us the best gift that he can give us, and that's God. Gives us his Holy Spirit, his presence. We're never alone. He's with us. Brings us conviction for the world to see that we can never be like Jesus in our own power. We need him to move and work miraculously on our behalf. For the believer to continue to remind us of the righteousness that we have in Christ. And to guide us to glory and help us to glorify God. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. And so what I want to do, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And what I want to do is we're going to sing a song. The song we're going to sing is Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here, which can be a little misleading because the Holy Spirit doesn't need your permission to do anything. He can come in here and do whatever he wants to do. But what the song is more of a posture of our own heart that says, I know I'm hard-hearted, but God, I want you to have your way in me. Give your Holy Spirit to me. Have your way in me. I know my heart is full of sin and flesh and desires that are not of God. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come have your way in me. Convict me of sin. Convict me towards my standing in God, my righteousness in Christ. Move in me. Have your way in me. Or if you're not a believer in this room, you know, your prayer is, God, I want to be saved. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me. Take my dead heart and bring it to life. Take my eyes and give them spiritual sight. Let me pray for us. Father, we can't do anything spiritual without you. We try because it's who we are. You've made us with, work ethic and, to be independent in a lot of ways. And so dependency is a difficult thing to grasp. But I confess, I need you. And I confess on behalf of this church, we need you. As the scripture says, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give to us the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we are asking now, God, will you give to us the Holy Spirit? We know he's here indwelling, but we need him to guide us, to help us to bear fruit so that we can glorify you. We need him to bring conviction of sin so that we can walk like Jesus walked. And we need him to come and apply the work of Jesus on the cross to spiritually dead hearts and bring them to life. These are the workings of the Holy Spirit that we want, we long for, we ask that you do. Pray, Jesus. Pray, God. Give to us the Holy Spirit. We need him. We want him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.